One of my passions as a pastor is to bring the sheep into a fuller, more consistent, and general knowledge and observation about the reality of what it means to be the people of God. And I may go a little overboard sometimes in my similes and my examples and stuff to try to make a point, and I ask your grace and understanding that. But you will understand that the vast majority of the world hates Jesus Christ. Over 2,000 years ago, they hated him. The religious world hated him. The Jews hated him. They were envious. They were jealous of him. They put together a mock trial, and they killed him. The world is no different today than it was then. They are unable to kill his followers in America today because of the freedoms we have achieved and because of the influence that we have yet as the people of God in our country. But I guarantee you the nature of the world has not changed, and did they have the freedom, they would kill us today. They cannot kill us with swords and guns, but they will kill us with their words. In our universities, they slay God with their foolish doctrine of evolution, deny his existence. That is only the beginning of the foul things that they would do if they had the freedom to do it. The nature of man has never changed, nor will it ever change. We need to be redeemed from that nature. For some gracious reason, God has chosen to redeem a few. I trust that you're one of those few. His way of doing that is very simple. It is by revealing who he is to you. He does that in two different ways. There is the common revelation of God in the universe. Psalm 19 records that. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day, that evidence lies before us. In the book of Romans chapter 1, we find out that because of that evidence, none of you are excused for your unbelief in God. You may say, well, I don't believe that. That's your problem, not his. And the Bible clearly tells us that the cause of that unbelief is not a matter of what you know or what you've been told or what you've learned. The cause is your morality. You believe not because you will not. You don't want anything to do with a God who's that great to whom you would be responsible. It is a moral decision. Beyond that, we have the revelation of this book which God has given us, the truth of the Word of God. And we find out that there is a way to escape the situation that we are in as sinners. And it is to understand the message of Easter, that in fact, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You have the opportunity today. You can recognize who God is. You can recognize who you are. You can recognize what God has done. You can recognize what you have done. And you can come to him, acknowledge your sin, and plead his grace, and he will forgive you and make you his child. And you will be forever rescued and enjoy the riches and wonder of God for all of eternity. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful message the message of Easter is. But you need to understand that it is a story of reality. It is not a fairy tale. It is not something that's easy and comfortable. Dan sang about it. Our Savior lived it. He came into this world and did all of these wonderful things. He healed the blind. He healed the lepers. He raised the dead and was crucified for it. Jesus said, if they do this in a green tree, what do you think they'll do in a dry tree? We're in the dry tree today. You think somehow as a people of God that you're going to be loved and congratulated and say, man, we're so glad to have you around. Welcome. This is just what we need in our community. No, there's a reality to being a follower of Jesus Christ. There's a cost. That cost has always been there. Sometimes it is greater than it is at other times. And one of the lessons that we're going to look at today is the cost of being a follower of Jesus Christ. We want to see that as it occurs in this story. The second thing we want to see is the possibility of being a secret follower of Christ. Can I somehow escape the cost by just secluding from my culture that I am a follower of Jesus Christ? We're going to look at those two ideas today, the cost of Christianity and the possibility of avoiding that cost. We're going to do that in 14 minutes and go home and eat ham. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together today, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us. Cause us to understand the reality of what it means to be your children. Give us faith, I pray, to follow you in obedience and joy. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Regarding the cost, if you will join me, please, in the 28th verse of John, the 19th chapter. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. I want you to know that in the following of Jesus Christ, you are going to get thirsty. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. He said that to them in the upper room after they had gone through 3 or 4 days of absolute, utter despair. And he said, that's what God has called you to. What I just went through, that's what you're called to. You wonder why sometimes Jesus doesn't have a lot of volunteers. It's because he's so honest about what his disciples will follow. Verse 29. Now there was set a vessel of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, like a sponge, and put it to his mouth. Can you imagine how mean people can be? Here is that Roman soldier at the foot of that cross. He has just experienced everything that we just sang about and listened to. And more than that hasn't been brought to your attention yet. There was a thief on either side of him on crosses. And it began with them hurling abuse at him. It was the same kind of abuse that those religious leaders down on the ground were hurling at him. If you be the Son of God, come down off that cross. Prove us. Prove it to us who you are. And these thieves were hurling the same abuse at him until finally, evidently, that one thief had an epiphany. I use that word carefully because somehow God reached into the soul of that one thief and that thief said, wait a minute, this is the Son of God over here on my left. He's not done anything amiss and I deserve what I'm getting. And he went to the defense of Jesus immediately. He was no longer a secret disciple. That other guy over there, further to his left, is still hurling abuse at Christ. And he says, you're nuts. He could have said, we're nuts. We've been doing this now for 6 hours. He says, we're on these crosses justly. We deserve what we're getting. Do you understand that what you deserve is death? You know, sometimes we get pretty mad at God because of the circumstances we face. True conversion to Jesus Christ draws the conclusion that no matter how bad life gets, I deserve even worse than this. And he confessed that to the other thief. He says, we're getting just what we deserve, but this man has done nothing amiss. And then his sinner's prayer was a little different than most sinners' prayer. Understand, he'd already confessed his sin, hadn't he? He said, we're justly here. That was a confession of his sin. And he said, Lord, will you remember me? What a simple prayer. And Jesus said to him, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Wow. That guy died with hope. The other one died with despair and anger. These are real stories. Well, I was talking about the meanness of this soldier. Here's Jesus bleeding, suffering in anguish of a degree that we can't understand. And this soldier, when he's thirsty, gives him vinegar. Verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it's finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I want you to understand, folks, that the path of following Jesus Christ is a lot like vinegar. I want you to understand that the way to life is through the way of death. If you are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to submit to all he is and sacrifice all you are. And on that road, you're going to drink a lot of vinegar until you finally say, it's enough! Have you come to that place yet where you've made enough of a mess with your life? You've pursued your own things far enough. You've made enough disasters. You've hurt enough people. You've ruined enough children. You said, God, my life is a mess. It's enough. I've drunk enough vinegar. I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. I'm going to leave this worldly crowd. I'm going to leave these worldly ways, and I'm going to follow you. I want you to understand this morning, the way to life is through the avenue of death. It is the winds of death that blow upon the sparks of life that bring us to Jesus Christ. Most every one of you here this morning who are followers of Jesus Christ have walked through that. To where you've said, I've had enough of my own stupid ways. I've made enough of a mess of my life. I understand that Jesus Christ will forgive me. I understand that He will cleanse me from all my iniquity. I've had it. I've drunk enough vinegar. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that? I say to you this morning, it is incredibly hard to die. We hold on to life so tenaciously in our own way, in our own things. And until your fingers are pressed away from that, you will not be saved. Read in the paper this week, and I don't know who this person is, but I think it's just a good illustration of the grasp that sin and sinful things have on our lives. There was an article in the paper this week about a woman in Missoula who was arrested twice on the same day for DUI. Early in the morning, she was arrested for a DUI, taken to jail, posted $53,000 in bail, and in 8 hours was back in the jug for doing it again. And you say, man, that lady's crazy. I want to tell you, you're crazy. Because you do the same thing. You get mad at your kids and scold them and lose your temper. And then you say, oh man, I got to quit doing that. And 3 hours later, you do it again. You criticize your wife and you say, oh man, I shouldn't do that in 4 hours. You're doing it again. I'm asking you this morning, how much of a mess are you going to make before you finally come honestly to God and say, oh Lord, I surrender my life. I acknowledge my sin. I ask you please to deliver me from my iniquity. Forgive me. Grant me a spot with you in eternity. And then I want to talk with you about the possibility of secrecy. Go down with me, verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. This Joseph is an interesting guy, and he's with his buddy Nicodemus, verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which had first come to Jesus by night. You know who these two guys are? They're members of the group that crucified him. They're out of the Sanhedrin. And they saw through everything, and they believed who Jesus was. But they were so driven by the culture they were in and wanting to be accepted by that exclusive group that they were members of, that they wouldn't take a position as followers of Christ. They just were secret believers. You can answer the question whether or not in that secrecy they were actually saved. I won't beg that issue with you at all. But I will say this, that as true believers, they left that secrecy. When push came to shove, and they saw who their Savior was, they took a place beside Him. The courage it took for Joseph to walk out from amongst that member of that position of the Sanhedrin, and Nicodemus also, and go to Pilate, men of great wealth, of great position in the community, and say, nuts to all that stuff. We're going to take respectful care of the lamb. 100 pounds of spices. Now, in that world, 12 ounces made a pound, so it was just 75 pounds of spices. I have no idea what the value of that was, but it was probably in our own currency a few thousand dollars. They said, we're going to take the cost of being followers of Jesus Christ. Where are you in that? Are you a secret believer who's just kind of laying back in the bushes and saying, well, I hope that my belief will get me to heaven, but I don't want to take a position in my world as a believer? The Bible tells us that by their fruits ye shall know them. The Bible says faith without works is dead, being alone. I want to challenge you with that reality this morning, that the true followers of Jesus Christ have left the crowd and have joined the disciples. And they've paid the cost. If Easter teaches us nothing else, it teaches us that following Jesus Christ is a costly proposition. And only those who pay the cost are His true followers. I want to finish this morning by taking you to a contrast of this in the Psalms, 69th Psalm. We're just going to read it, and I'm going to make a few comments as we read through it, because it's all about the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. It begins with the conversion of a soul. Save me, O God, for the waters are come up into my soul. I've had it with my own sin. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I'm coming to deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without cause are more than the hairs of mine head. It's an observation of changing his party, and the world hates him. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restore that which I took not away. He's treated unfairly. The common experience of a believer. Notice his confession, verse 5. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. What a wonderful thing that is. You understand that when we're redeemed, we are yet sinners, and we can come to God and we can say, oh, my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from you, but yet you forgive me. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Notice his compassion for the followers of Jesus Christ. He says, don't let me shame these good people I live among. Verse 7, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Why? Because the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. I have come to different values. I have come to different priorities. And that consumes my life and makes me different from the world. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are now fallen upon me. So as far as we've got time to go, you can work through the rest of that 69th chapter. I want to conclude this morning by asking you, are you an admitted, avowed follower of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ said to the rich young ruler, go, sell all you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. Anyone who will not bear his cross is not worthy of me. The cost we pay as Americans is so slight. Maybe a little reproach of the world. Maybe we're looked over in the workforce and not advancing our jobs. So what? It's not why we're there. We're there to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Our brothers and sisters in Zaire are being killed for following Jesus Christ. Our brothers and sisters in China are being killed for their faith in Christ. Can we just bear the reproach and yet be faithful followers of Jesus Christ? Are you so bound to your own self-image and your own position in the community that you'd rather have the praise of man than the redemption that Jesus Christ offers? How is it with you? Who is it you're following? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, the simple message of the Easter story. We thank you for a Savior who was willing to bear the cross for our sake. Lord, may we now, as your followers, bear the cross and be those simple, humble followers you've called us to be. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's the bad news. I want to give you the good news. That 3 days later, a whole bunch of depressive, dejected, unhappy people came back into association with their risen Savior. And they knew a joy like they never knew before. On the way through death, we come to life. And we see life like we've never seen it before. We have the companionship of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures that bring a peace and joy to our hearts that nothing can challenge. Welcome death to the flesh, that you might have the life of the Spirit.